Our scripture reading this morning will come from Romans chapter 8. That's on page 944 and 45 in your pew Bibles. We'll be reading Romans 8, verses 31 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 39. Hear now the word of our Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus we've read Romans 8, 31 through 39. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Great, wondrous, loving Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving it to us so that we might know You. And we ask that You would bless the proclamation and the reading of Your Word this morning, that it would edify Your people and magnify Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul has just given us that wondrous golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8, where he says, those whom He foreknew, He predestined. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. What a wondrous declaration Paul has told us about God's acts of salvation in our lives. And now he asks the question, so how does this apply to you? What do we say to this? Now that we know this wonderful thing, how do we know? What do we do? And so he turns to another question to encourage us. If God is for us, who can be against us? A rhetorical question that we all ought to know the answer to. No one can be against us. If God is for us, who can condemn us? If God justifies, he says in 33, then who can condemn you? In verse 34. Who is big enough and great enough to overrule God and condemn us when He has said not guilty? It's the King of Kings. He's the one who gives the verdict that matters. He rules and presides in His eternal court. He gives the verdicts. There's that picture of it in Zechariah 3 that I know I think I've probably referenced several times in the last several sermons. But it's a glorious picture of the throne room, where the Father is on the throne and Satan is there as the accuser and Jesus is there as the defender. And Jesus doesn't point to our works or our innocence. No, He says, rather, this one is a brand that I've plucked from the fire. This one is one that I've died for. This one belongs to Me. And that makes the declaration of innocent come down. And then He's clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and sent out to be a witness to the world. It's Jesus who saves us and the Father who declares us not guilty. Who in this world or in the next can overthrow such a judicial act from God? Who is going to walk into that courtroom and say, no, no, God, let me tell you why you're wrong? Satan is there and he can't do it. God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. The whole world can line up against you. It doesn't matter. They can't overcome God. And Jesus is the proof of that. Both in that courtroom in Zechariah 3, he points to himself when he says, "This is a brand I've took from the fire." But Paul points to him here too. "He who did not spare his own son." It's Jesus is the one who died in verse 34. The price has been paid. The verdict has passed. Jesus died for you. The justice of God satisfied in His death. But more than that, Paul can't even stop himself. He says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Because the story doesn't end with Christ on the cross. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that He has overcome sin and overcome death. It's the proof that the verdict is not guilty. And Paul says, look to Jesus then. He died for your sins and He walked out of the grave. Jesus is more than a conqueror. He's won the victory. And now you can be more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. That resurrection is our assurance of life after death. It reminds us of the complete and total victory achieved by Jesus on our behalf. It's no small thing. It's not a close victory. Jesus has won and He's thrown open the doors. He didn't just pay for our sins, but He's raised us to a newness of life. He's promised our own bodily resurrection, and He's taken our flesh into heaven as a pledge when He ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We are more than conquerors because Jesus is. And Paul tells us, he who did not spare his own son in verse 32, how will he not also freely give us all things? He will graciously give us all that we need. That we can look to Jesus and say, look, if God has already given us His precious Son, if God's love is so great that He sent the Son, and the Son's love is so great that He paid the price and died on the cross, what do you think He's going to withhold from you now? We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul's already told us we have such blessings as being foreknown and predestined and called and justified and glorified. But he's also saying, there's more than that. Whatever else you might need, He will give you. This links back to what Paul was saying in verse 26 about prayer. We've broken this section up into several little chunks because there's so much here, but it is still one argument flowing. He's saying, and don't forget prayer. The Spirit will help you in your prayer, and you should be encouraged in prayer, because what will He withhold from you? He's already given you His Son. Go to Him and ask. Do you need something? Ask. His love is so great, He gave His only Son. He will graciously give us all things. What will God not shower upon us if we ask of Him? Will the one who sent His Son to die for you forget you in your hour of need? Will God simply just decide not to bless you when you need it? Will He not protect you when you're suffering? Will He decide not to hear your prayers? He loved you so much He sent the Lord Jesus to die on a cross for you. Of course He will bless you when you need it. Of course He will hear your prayers. Of course He will protect you. He will graciously give us all that you need. He goes on here then to talk about what will separate us from that love. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And then he quotes Psalm 44. And he says, For you were being killed all the day long, counted as sheep to be slaughtered. We need to remember the context that Paul's writing this in. In all probability, the people in Rome have already faced these things. He's listened. They probably already had tribulation. They're probably already being persecuted. They probably already faced famine. They probably already had nakedness for some of them, danger, the sword. Some of them may have already even died. And we know at the very least that it's coming. And that soon Nero will light his garden parties with Christians. And persecution will go through not just Rome, but all the Roman Empire. And Christians will be rounded up and they'll face persecution and the sword. Paul himself is about to face this. He's going to be arrested, lied about, sent to Rome by the Jews to await his own court date. And so Paul is at the very least preparing them, if not already reminding them of what is happening to them. Many of them may have already stood on trial and been declared guilty. Guilty for being a Christian. Guilty for not being a good Roman because he won't pay incense to Caesar. Guilty for these things. And he wants to remind them, do you think that that separates you from the love of God? Even if you're declared guilty by the state, do you think that that overrules the verdict in heaven of the King of Kings when he said, no, you're not guilty, you're one of mine. I love you, and you're saved. That's the eternal verdict. That's the verdict that matters. And even if we're sentenced to death here on earth, it doesn't separate us from God's love. If we're being killed for Christ's sake and for His name, we should expect it. Because Paul is preparing all of us for the simple truth that the normal state of believers is to suffer for God. To live in a place and a time where persecution is not normal, that's a rare gift and we ought to be thankful for it. That so few of us have actually had to face tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword because of Jesus Christ. Praise God. But we ought not expect it to last forever. And Paul quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 44, verse 22, here is proof. That psalm is a prayer to God to avenge the faithful who are being killed. They're being killed not because of their unbelief, not because of some sin, or not because of failure, but simply because they're faithfully following God's Word. They were being killed all the day long and regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The Old Testament, and indeed the entire Bible, testifies to us of the hatred and hostility of the world to the Word of God and the people of God. Because the world hates God, it will hate you. And the only way for the world to lash out and to try to hurt God is to hurt His people. Just go look through the Bible. You can almost open it up to any page and you'll find an example. The Egyptians persecuted the people of God and enslaved them. David was persecuted by Saul. The minute that Saul figured out David is the one that God has chosen, he tried to kill him. Chased him all around the country. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers when he gave them the prophecy that he had been given that they would bow down at his feet. He was persecuted again by the Egyptians, thrown into jail for doing what was right. The book of Judges is full of oppression from unbelievers on the people of God. The northern kingdom was often about unbelievers persecuting the faithful. Think about Ahab, who hunted down the Christians so that they had to hide in caves. It was so bad that Elijah thought he was the only one left. The prophets are regularly killed or persecuted or fed the bread of affliction as Micaiah ben Imlah was described as suffering. John the Baptist is killed when he speaks the Word of God. Jesus is persecuted and killed. Peter, Paul, Stephen, James, most of the rest of the apostles are killed. The whole history of the church is full of persecution, distress, tribulation, danger, and the sword. And Paul is saying here, for Him you may die, but from His love you can never be taken. Because we are never separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that the world can do to take away you from God's love. It'll try. It'll try to tear you away. It'll try to tempt you away. And maybe even kill you. But God's love will not be overcome. It will not be stopped. In this very list, we see things like persecution, sword, nakedness, danger, distress. None of those things are greater than Jesus. He's already overcome them all. None of them are greater than God's love for you. And none of them can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even if all the world is against us, if God is on our side, and He is, then what does it matter? What do we have to fear? We know who wins in the end. We know that it won't separate us from God's love. There's nothing that Satan can do to separate you from God's love. He is just as powerless to rip us from the mighty, loving hand of God as the world. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking Satan is somehow God's equal and there's this struggle where the two are the same. That's not the case. Not the case at all. Look at what else is on this list. Death and life, angels and powers, nothing in all creation. Surely Satan falls into these categories. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. He's described as a fallen angel. He's indeed a creature of God. And Paul includes in this list these things so that you'll know Satan can't separate you from God's love either. And you can look at his attempts to lead Jesus astray in the temptation of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Satan fails. He tries desperately to get Jesus to deviate from the path to the cross, and he can't do it. Jesus answers him with Scripture and ultimately says, "Depart from me." And Satan goes. Christ's love for you is greater than Satan. Even when Satan came to Jesus at his weakest, after fasting for 40 days, Jesus still wins. God's love for you still wins. You can look at all the times that Jesus or the apostles cast out demons to show you that Satan is not greater than the love of God. You can look at places like Revelation 12 where you can see the rage and the anger of Satan, but its ineffectiveness and the victory of Jesus and His people. The great love of God wins. Christ protects His people from the devil's desires. His love is greater than even the strength of the evil one. And there's also nothing that we can do to separate ourselves from the love of God. This is one of the lies that Satan likes to try to tell you. You are going to mess it up. You're going to fall out of God's love somehow. But Paul says, no, there's nothing that you can do once you're saved to separate yourself from the love of God. Look at the list again. Not life. Not death. Not the present, not things to come, not height, nor depth. There's nowhere that I can go that would remove me from the love of God. From the lowest pit in the ocean to the highest mountain in the heavens. Even a starship to the moon, I could still be surrounded by the love of God. What about my own sin? But there's nothing that I could do that's not already known of God and forgiven in Jesus Christ on the cross. Notice he says, not the present, nor things to come. I think what he's talking about there is your sin. Because often we make the mistake of thinking, okay, I've been forgiven, that's my past sins, but what about right now? What about all my future sins? How am I going to deal with those? He's saying, no, your present sins, your future sins, all covered by the love of Jesus Christ. What Satan wants us to do is to look at our sin and say, look at how great and how black and how evil this sin is. God will never love me because I am such a sinner. And Paul's saying, no, look at Jesus instead. He knows all your sins, past, present, and future. He knows exactly what a great sinner you are. And He loves you anyway. In fact, God loved you so much He sent His Son Jesus to pay for those sins so that you could be saved. Those things won't separate you from the love of Christ. Your sins may be great, but greater still is your Savior. And greater still is His love. Which is one of the things that Paul wants us to see here. He wants us to be assured of our salvation. You can have the assurance of salvation. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? God justifies, who then can condemn you? Who can remove that not guilty verdict from your head? And the answer is no one. Your salvation is not something you can lose. All that the Father has given the Son, He will raise up on the last day. John chapter 6. Your salvation can't be taken from you. It can't be undone. It can't be destroyed. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You'll be with your Father in heaven after your death. Nothing can take that away from you. No one can take that away from you. There are plenty of times in the Scriptures, especially places like Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about putting on the helmet of salvation. And that helmet of salvation is this truth. That nothing can separate you from God's love. That He who justifies, therefore no one can condemn. It's a helmet because what Satan wants you to do is to doubt it. He wants you to doubt these truths. And Paul's saying, no, God's for you. Who can be against you? He didn't spare His own Son. You know that you're saved then. What has Jesus left undone? Nothing. It's finished, He said. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you are saved. And you can have not only the assurance of your salvation, but the assurance of God's love. That goes beyond just the assurance of salvation. That goes beyond just knowing that my ultimate destination is heaven, but knowing that God loves me right here, right now. That I can take comfort that my Father in heaven loves me. Many people might believe they're saved, but struggle with that idea that God loves them right now. But He does. We often think, but I don't deserve God's love. That's right. You don't. But that's not the point. God showered His love upon you, even though you don't deserve it. Love is not about deserve. It's the wondrous gift given to you, poured out on the cross upon you, and will never be taken away from you. God loves you. And therefore, we can take courage no matter what we're facing. You can know the spiritual outcome. You can know that whatever you face right now comes from God's loving hand. You can know that it is from God's love. So what do you have left to fear? The sword? Persecution? Trial? The future? None of these things should we be afraid of. We can face it all with courage, knowing that God loves us. We can face even things like this virus. It can't separate you from God's love. You can face it. What about unemployment? Maybe some of us are suffering that. You can face that with God's love. Maybe there's other hardships in your life. Maybe there's loss. Maybe there's death. maybe there's other things, but you can face it because God loves you. And these things cannot separate you from God's great love. All that comes to you comes through God's great love. And He's even given us a sacrament to help us remember that so that we can see His body was broken for me in love. And He shed His blood for me with His love. So that I could be saved. So that I could spend eternity with Him. So great is His love for me that He laid down His life for me. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your great love. We thank You for the love that can't be broken, that can't be shaken, that can't be overcome. We confess we don't deserve it, but we give You thanks that You have freely given it to us. We give You thanks for Your Son, who in His love laid down His life and died for me. And then in Your love rose again, so that we might have eternal life. Blessed be Your name. Be with us. Make us people of love. Help our hearts overflow with Your love so that we might share it and say it to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.